We may be doing this live streaming for a few weeks for sure. And so I thought, you know, how do we engage with our kids that are out there? I've sent along some church children's bulletins, some coloring, some drawings, some activities. They can be doing that as well as mom and dad are maybe watching this on their phones, their TVs, their computers, whatever, however you're connecting with us here today. But I thought, you know what, maybe we could just have a little kids moment for a little while, because I want the kids to be involved in this. This is just a time of worship. I know usually we'll dismiss kids for children's church and that sort of thing. That ain't happening. I'm sorry. And so you're kind of stuck with me. And I thought maybe we'd go through a little book that has been quite helpful for many families. And it's simply called The Biggest Story. And talks about how the snake crusher brings us back to the garden. And so it begins this whole story. And I don't know how you're going to be able to see this. Maybe I can come up a little bit closer. Is that all right? Maybe you can tell me, Perry, where I can stand. Perry's our tech guy here behind the scenes. He was also on the worship team. He's the multi-purpose guy, and we're thankful for him in that. You want me to go back? All right. He's like directing me like a big plane. I don't know what that means, but is that good? Are we all right? Good. All right. So like I said, this is called The Biggest Story. It's obviously going through the story of Scripture, which is really all about the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It says, and how the snake crusher brings us back to the garden. And so I'm going to leave a little bit of a cliffhanger at the end of our time here with the kids. So if there's kids around, bring them up to the computer, the phone, however you're watching this, however you're going through this. And we're going to go through this story by story, and hopefully you can look forward to that. And so this is just simply the first story. In fact, talking about the first garden that we see within Scripture. And it's very colorful, I know that. It says, once upon a time, there lived a man and a woman, and they were the happiest people on the planet. True, they were the only people on the planet, but they were still terrifically happy. It says, their names were Adam and Eve, and God made them. He made them in His image, little mirrors to reflect God's glory. And like everything else God made, He made them good. It was a wonderful time to be God's children in God's wonderful world. Unfortunately, things didn't stay happy and wonderful for long. On one very bad day, Adam ate from the only tree God had declared off limits. Adam failed. It was a terrible day, and the second worst day in the history of the world. A snake had tricked Adam and Eve and told them a lie about the fruit. He said that they would be like God if they ate it, but actually, the opposite was true. When they ate the fruit, they found themselves far away from God. They had disobeyed God's word and believed the lie of that devilish snake. Instead of the truth, being near to God and having Him draw near to us would not be be easy any longer. God was not happy with Adam and Eve. He wasn't happy with the snake either. God put a curse on the man and the woman and the snake and everything else. He kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, the paradise that He had made for them. It wasn't possible for a people who were so bad to live with a God who is so good. They had to go. But before they left, God made a promise. He promised that the evil serpent, the devil, would always be at war with Eve and her children. Now that doesn't sound like a very nice promise. That bad guys and good guys would fight all the time. Who wants to be in a war that never ends? But here's where the good part of the promise enters in. God promised that one of Eve's children would someday, sooner or later, crush the head of that nasty snake. Nobody knew when or how, but she would have a child to put things right. And that's where we end our story today. And so you're going to have to tune in next week. We're going to have to adjust our cameras here. But kids, you're going to have to tune in next week to hear the next part of that story, speaking about this God who has made a way for us. We're going to turn into our word here this morning. As I mentioned yesterday, we're going to continue on in the book of Ecclesiastes. So Ecclesiastes chapter 10 is where we're going to continue on here this morning. I would encourage you to grab your Bibles. Of course, now the verses aren't going to be up on the screen, so you actually have to get your paper copy yourselves or look through your phone, but you're probably maybe using that for our live stream, so you can't do that either. So you're going to have to rely on the paper book now. Which I love to see and hear. Unfortunately, I can't hear the pages rustling this morning, but we're going to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I'm just going to read these verses. Hopefully, you can follow along with me here this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. The teacher here writes, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt, and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of the wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O Lord, where your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter." If you're new to perhaps our service here this morning, again, the book of Ecclesiastes is written by a teacher. We're not quite sure who this teacher is. Many suspect that it was King Solomon himself that we see within the Old Testament scriptures, the son of King David, reported to be the wisest person, perhaps of all time, but at least during his time, the wisest of kings. And he experienced many, many different things within his life. And he was trying here within the book of Ecclesiastes, trying to find really a purpose to life. Ecclesiastes is a bit of a struggle. Really a modern-day struggle, trying to find meaning and purpose in our lives. Sometimes the things that we have, we just want more. Sometimes the good life isn't good enough. Or sometimes we wrestle when there's bad things that happen, that adversities come, challenges take place, and we don't know how to deal with this. Even with us within the Christian faith, sometimes it may bring up some doubts within our lives. If God is so good, then why, again, as we've been saying throughout this series, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? And we begin to wrestle with this. And so this is where we are here this morning. We've kind of come through many chapters. And again, so if you're not familiar with this book and haven't gone through this series with us, I encourage you over the next couple days or so, go through the rest of it. Read it sort of a chapter at a time. Go through the sermon series that we have on our website. Hopefully it'll catch you up on things a little bit. And perhaps this time here this morning will make a lot more sense. But as I went through this chapter here in Ecclesiastes 10, there was actually a couple of songs that came to my mind. Perhaps it was more than just this chapter 10, but all the things that are happening around in our world, I suppose. But two songs came to my mind, a couple of older songs. Some of you may not be familiar with them. Some of you may be. One of the songs that came to my mind is actually by the former Beatle, by the John Lennon. Some of us know him, some of us do not. But within one of his songs, he laments this. He says, "Nobody told me there'd be days like these. Strange days indeed. Most peculiar, Mama." And this was a song that just kind of went over. The things didn't make sense, particularly within his world at that time. Lots during the 60s and the 70s, and lots of upheaval and change that were taking place. And so he pens these words that nobody told me there'd be days like these. These are strange days. The second song that came to my mind is perhaps maybe more of a one-hit wonder that you may not know, by a band called Steeler's Wheel. It's just a song perhaps that I said maybe some of you may know, but within it croons these words. It says, "There's clowns to the left of me, there's jokers to the right, here I am stuck in the middle with you." And it's just kind of, again, this sort of pondering things that the world isn't making any sense, but how are we focusing, stuck in the middle between these two extremes of clowns and jokers? Now, when I began to sort of read these verses together with these two songs sort of playing in the back of my mind, they actually began to sort of parallel one another. They began to show me really maybe what we're going through here within our world. This sort of virtual reality world, our day-to-day lives, which continue to change moment by moment as new knowledge is coming forth, new challenges are coming forth, and that sort of thing. In fact, this past week, I met with several pastors within the city of Saskatoon to discuss, of course, the ongoing changes that are happening within our world, but a lot within our churches. How do we again, adapt? How do we change? The church has been, again, very much a sense of community, of coming together physically. We are well known for this congregating together. In fact, this is what God has established for us. But how do we do that at a distance? How do we connect? And so we were talking with these pastors, and one of the pastors simply commented, he said, "Bible college never prepared us for something like this." It didn't. Most schoolings probably didn't prepare us for things like this, but speaking of pastors, he just says, they didn't prepare us for that. And perhaps we could go with that, the wording of that first song that I mentioned, that these are indeed strange days. Nobody told us there'd be days like these. Perhaps maybe because we have been far too lulled to sleep. In many ways. We have the sweet sentiments that our governments are always in control and always protecting us. Perhaps we've relied a lot on economic stabilities, advances in science, that we are almost immortal in our world. And yet, every generation seems to have a crisis moment, a crisis point that takes place within a generation. Some are pointing back to the Spanish influenza back at the beginning of the early 1900s, perhaps the First and Second World Wars. We've gone through sort of mini ones through SARS and H1N1 and swine flus and all these different things that have come about. And they've seemed to kind of pass rather quickly, but this one is really this crisis moment. Strange days indeed. And we're asked within this generation, how do we deal with this? How do we move forward in this? Do we move forward with faith on the one hand, or do we move forward with fear? Do we move forward with a faithfulness, or do we move forward with a foolishness? And sometimes, in fact, displayed within our recent days, we want to move forward with a confidence within our Christian faith. with what we believe, that God, again, is in control, and we want to move forward in that and step out fearlessly. We recognize and acknowledge that God is certainly in control, as we saw last week, that He's got the whole world in His hands, as we used to sing as kids. Perhaps that needs to be more so today, but again, many things of fear, many things of falsehoods, many things of myths and even deceit have been also coming forth these days. And so we get this idea that there is a faithfulness that is happening, but also this foolishness that is taking place all around us every day. The foolishness leads to panic and fear. It demonstrates itself in all kinds of ways within our society. And perhaps even in these times where we are called to social distance or to self-isolate, perhaps sometime during this crisis, we're going to turn to our friend, our spouse, our family, and maybe perhaps we might even say, there's clowns to the left of me, there's jokers to the right, here I am stuck in the middle with you. But if we're stuck in the middle between the clowns and the jokers, what does that make us? Hopefully, it doesn't say that we're stuck in the middle with fools. And so we're really trying to figure out, what does this mean? How do we handle this together with wisdom and not with folly or fear? Again, as I read through this passage of Scripture multiple times, daily, probably a couple of times a day, trying to get the gist of this, it wasn't a question between the clowns and the jokers, but it was in fact the question of the wise and the foolish. The wise and the foolish. How do we handle what is going on within our world? Again, we're surrounded with all kinds of influences within our lives. There's lots of media hype. There's lots of science and news and opinions and speculations and assumptions of what is going on. But it's in these times that they often say, it's in these times of great struggle and crisis that this brings out our true us. How do we handle things? How do we deal with things? Do we deal with a wisdom and a patience and perhaps a kindness and an encouragement? Or do we deal with it in a foolish way, fearful, panicking, giving in to really what is happening and what we're being fed each and every moment, it seems, within our world? This is a challenge really for us to self-diagnose, if we can say that. But this has been a big part of the study in Ecclesiastes. It's pitting the wisdom under the sun, human wisdom, the things that are just here on the earth, with the wisdom that is under the heavens. This is God's wisdom. This is how God wants things to go, His will that is being fulfilled. And we begin to struggle with these two tensions because it's foolishness to simply trust in ourselves when we need to have the wisdom and the will of God. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that it's the fear of the Lord, this glorious, fearful reverence that we ought to have for God, that this is the beginning of wisdom. God has to be at the front of it. It has to be the priority within our lives. And really what I found within our passage here today is, again, albeit it seems a bit scattered, if you followed along as we read it, it kind of seems to jump all over the place a little bit. But what I saw really here is sort of, it's a marking point. It's a turning point, perhaps, of sorts. It's designating really one to either be wise or to be a fool. What does that look like? How does that play out within our lives and our days? Again, the wise trust in God, again, whose very lives are in God's hands, whether that is with adversities or whether that is with prosperities and well-being, whether it's with trials or whether it's with triumphs. God's got the whole world in His hands, His good and benevolent hands. But the foolish, they perhaps we could say are in others' hands. Perhaps maybe they're even in their own hands, that they have to hold themselves together. They trust only themselves. And perhaps they're too lazy, or they're too proud, they're too into themselves to admit and to submit to the ways of God. And so we have this contrast that is taking place here, which is playing out, again, almost in real time within our world. Whether we're going to be foolish or whether we're going to be wise in these days now and these days to come. The very first verse is a bit of a one that I love to kind of envision. The first verse of chapter 10 says, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." perhaps maybe you've heard the saying, a fly in the ointment. I had a discussion with someone who will know exactly who she is from our church here and had never heard this saying before. There's a fly in the ointment. It means there was something that didn't belong there. There was something that had come into it, and it was making it sort of unattractive, or that it wasn't going to work. This is simply saying that there was a flaw in this. One commentator of this passage said, there was nothing wrong with the fragrance. There was nothing wrong with the perfume itself, but it had attracted flies. Flies who had then probably got into it and died, and then it turned this perfume rancid. It had taken something that was good and sweet-smelling, but then it had turned it bad. This little folly. I thought perhaps of many of us, again, as the weather maybe is wanting to do a turn here to something nicer. We think of summer barbecues, right? Sitting on the deck, sitting on the backyard, perhaps thinking of camping, whatever that is going to look like this summer. But what happens when you set out there, right, and you get everything set upon the table and you're about to go out and you're going to dig into that steak or that burger or those, you know, whatever that might be? What happens? It's sweet smelling. It smells so good. You know, it's been barbecuing and your mouth is watering. And then all of a sudden, the flies come. Then all of a sudden, the wasps come. And before you know it, right, the flies are in your potato salad, or they're walking across your steak or something like that, or, you know, one of these little aphids will fall into your iced tea or whatever it may be. So there's something that is good, something that is sweet, something that you're just savoring and wanting, but something lands into it and it sticks to it. Something is good that you've been working and preparing for so long, and now because of a little bit of folly, a little bit of foolishness, a little fly, if you will, things are ruined. Things get frustrated. Have you, again, ever been in the summer and the barbecue and all of a sudden you finally just say, okay, let's just take our plates and go inside. We can't put up with these flies or these mosquitoes or whatever the case may be. One commentator, again, he said this. He says, all it takes, particularly in a different situation, this idea of the folly outweighing wisdom and honor. He says, all it takes is one rash word, one rude remark, one hasty decision, one foolish pleasure, or one angry outburst to spoil everything. He goes on and says, it's easier to make a stink than to create sweetness. It's easier to make a stink than to create sweetness. Again, we're dealing with a situation here that perhaps isn't always smelling so sweet, but we're doing our best, aren't we? And then all of a sudden, it just takes somebody who's a little impatient, perhaps somebody who's a little bit frustrated. We don't know what's going on in their home lives or their work lives or whatever the case may be, but they take something that we're trying so hard to create and make do within this time, and one little word, one little hasty decision, and all of a sudden, it all turns bad really quick. And so it's this idea that this fly in the perfumer's ointment gives off a stink. A little bit of folly outweighs wisdom and honor. In fact, chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes ends with these words, but one sinner destroys much good. We can work and work and work, and then all of a sudden something happens, and it all kind of comes down like a house of cards. The idea is that a fool is attracted to something that is good. The fool is attracted to something that is good, but then they begin to kind of cause some problems. It's a fly that is in the perfume, a fly that is in within the ointment and begins to stink up what was once good. In fact, I think it's important perhaps for us to define what this fool means or what this fool is defined within the Bible. Again, when we think of a fool, what's the first image that comes to your mind? We think of a fool, perhaps we think of a clown or a joker, right? Clowns on the left to us, jokers to the right. Perhaps we think of the court jester, right? If you play a lot of cards, right, you see that joker that is out there, right? And he's got the floppy hat and the bells are there on his toes and he's dancing around like a fool. But actually the Bible is quite different when it defines a fool. In fact, there's many words that talk about fool and foolishness within the Bible. But in our particular context here in Ecclesiastes, it's not someone who simply, that they just don't lack smarts. It's not somebody that's just, you know, academically not smart. In fact, it's somebody who may have some knowledge. It's not necessarily one who is particularly evil or seeks out wrongdoing. It may be one who truly believes what they're doing is right, that their actions are best, although they go about it in the wrong way. In fact, the Bible, one Bible dictionary that I consulted offered this term for the fool, simply as being thick-headed. Thick-headed. And it goes on to define this as someone who is hasty, impervious to instruction, self-sufficient, given to unrestrained anger. This is someone perhaps who tries to fix what ain't broken. If you have kids, you're going to have kids around the house, some of you, over the next little while, and they're going to want to help out because they're going to get bored, right? And then sometimes they, you know, you put up with them for a little bit and then they just get in there. And they want to help, but it isn't really going to work out. They try to fix things that ain't broken. Sometimes they try to help, but it only hinders. They try to see things that their way is the only way, and then they go about it all wrong. I'm sure, of course, you know, as I describe this character of sort of the biblical fool, there's a picture of someone that's coming to mind for many of you. Because we deal with fools within our lives. Again, they're not bad, they're not evil, they're not necessarily academically or knowledgely dull. But they, you know, they also say that if someone's not coming to your mind, it might be you. So we got to make sure, are we the fool that's in the middle? The teacher again gives us some definitions here. The teacher again of Ecclesiastes, he begins to sort of give some definitions of what this fool might look like. Verse 2, he says, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, and a fool's heart goes to the left. He says, even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. Now it talks about the wise man's heart leans to the right, the fool leans to the left. This isn't, again, some sort of biological ailment that their heart goes to one side of their chest that they're not. This isn't even as we would think about today that the right are sort of the conservative side of the world and the liberals are to the left. Although this may lead to these two in practical ways, but it's simply saying that the left leans in a sinful manner, in fact. They lean towards their own selfishness, their own fleshly desires. It's sad to say that I actually found out that being left-handed myself, the Latin term for being left-handed is a term that is also used for being sinister, that we're pursuing, we're leaning in the direction of sin. I just write with my left. It's okay. But this idea that there's a left and a right, and this is where the fool leans, is to the left. And the wisdom, the wise, lean to the right, something that is right and good and righteous. The fool leans to the left in his heart, though his or her actions are most often self-centered in that. The psalmist, in fact, attests in Psalm 14, where it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. So they lean to the left, the fool in his heart, leans towards themselves. We get a sense of this. The teacher again says, even when the fool walks down the road, it's obvious that they lack sense. How does this fool walk down the road? Because it declares their foolishness, he says. Perhaps maybe we ask ourselves the question, how do we walk? What's our walk like? When we think of ourselves within the Christian family, within the Christian church, what does our walk tell people? The Scriptures, the New Testament, in fact, is filled with a way to walk. Walk in a manner worthy of our gospel calling, Paul says. Walk in the way of the Spirit. Walking in a way that's going to glorify God and bring Him much glory. How are we walking? What does that walk tell us? Are we leaning to the left of the foolishness? Or are we leaning to the right of God's righteousness? In fact, I kind of thought, you know what? Personally, one of my biggest peeves is how people walk on the road. Sometimes when you go and there's somebody who's walking down the middle of the road, I don't know if that's a frustration for you, particularly, right, you're going to the grocery store, you're going to Co-op, you're going to Costco in particular, and you're trying to find a parking spot, particularly in these days, and somebody's just walking down the middle of the road with their shopping cart, oblivious that you're right behind them, trying to sneak into a spot or trying to get around them. I'm sorry, that's just one of my peeves, and you can pray for me in that. for that patience that is happening. But it's a foolishness, in fact. Again, why would you walk down the middle of the road? You don't realize there's traffic, there's cars that are backing up, there's people who are trying to get around you. Again, if you're one of those people, I guess I apologize, but stay to one side, the left or to the right. But again, it's this idea that how we walk shows people really an intention within our heart. Are we oblivious to the things that are around us? We feel perhaps that even the road we walk on belongs only to us. But in fact, it belongs to everybody. Perhaps this is a sense of entitlement over our responsibility to wise action with people. Again, we see this very much within our day of the foolish actions of perhaps hoarding items. That's all, you know, everybody can talk about is how we're hoarding and we're not thinking about others. Are we foolish in even the things that we are walking with, buying, purchasing, saying, perhaps? How are we walking? Is it showing us that we are a fool or we are wise? Again, we have to remember that biblically speaking, the fool is not someone who is particularly bad or evil. They may have even, in fact, the right intentions. And yet, a lot of what is guiding them is self-centered. It's a self-centered agenda in things. In fact, one commentator said this. He says, they have a rash disregard for the holiness of God. It is simply just in maybe our own little world that we live in. That's a foolish little world. We don't realize the repercussions that is happening, and even the greater repercussions, the bigger picture of what God is doing in all of this. That God, in fact, is trying to make something that is sweet, some sort of perfume in the midst of this, some sort of fragrance for His glory, for His church, for our society, for our world, and they're attracted to it, but then they begin to cause a bit of a stink, and it destroys all that good. And so we must continue on to seek that bigger picture. Our society presents us with all kinds of circumstances these days, and we can have good intentions, and yet we can still ruin a lot of good things that are happening. And so we ask ourselves, are we a fool? Are we a fool? Are we leaning in a way that is more self-centered? Or are we leaning to the right of wisdom, which looks to God in these times? So this is a defining that I see within our passage here this morning, this defining. The fool makes something that is sweet and good and turns it into something that is stinky. After defining a fool, the teacher goes on, he starts to talk about demonstrations of foolishness, of foolish people. Again, we see this in our world today, even the beginnings of really this virus that is taking such a stranglehold within our world. Many of it comes back to eating food that you shouldn't have, or being exposed to animals that shouldn't be sold in an open market. We can talk about that as perhaps foolishness. Perhaps traveling when we shouldn't be traveling would be a foolish thing, a demonstration of foolishness. Perhaps when one should be staying at home or self-isolating or self-quarantining, they go to work. Again, these are times where we don't want to be foolish on the left, but we need to be seeking wisdom on the right. The teacher begins to speak about foolish demonstrations in particularly three ways, and we'll go through these rather quickly. The first is in positions and places of authority or power. The teacher goes on and he says, there's folly that is set into the high places, but the rich sit in the low. The slaves are on horses while the princes are walking on the ground like slaves. Perhaps maybe you've asked yourself within some time saying, you know, how in the world did that person get into a position like that? A position of prominence, a position of authority. And we say, they don't seem to have what it takes. They don't seem to be equipped to handle the duties that they're called to achieve. Perhaps they don't seem to have the knowledge base. Perhaps they don't have what it takes. And so why are they there? Again, this is the teacher's sort of observation here within Ecclesiastes. Why are these ones elevated to this status? The fools are in the high places, while the rich, those that are maybe influential, sit in a low place. Why are there slaves on horses, while there is princes walking on the ground like slaves? Even in the positioning that is happening, we have to sort of check and to see. Oftentimes, perhaps some of you maybe have even encountered this within job interviews. They say, you know, maybe one of the important questions is, well, why do you want this job? What makes you right for this job? That's probably a very wise question when you're seeking out a new position somewhere within a job or a career. Why do you want this job? What makes it right for you? Perhaps the fool would simply say, well, I think it pays well. It has great benefits. Well, the wise says, know what? I want to make a difference. I've seen your work and I've seen what this is in this job or this career. And we can say, you know what? I want to make a change. I want to make a difference in this place. So even in the positions that we can go for, I was reminded, in fact, of a movie called Courageous. If you haven't seen the movie, you may have some extra time on your hands these days. Look at the movie Courageous. It is obviously a Christian-based film, but it is well done. But in it, one of the characters, he's brought into the boss's office, and the boss, in fact, wants to offer him a promotion. But if he has to do one thing, he has to lie about the inventory that's on hand. And he says, if you lie about this inventory, the things that are being shipped in and shipped out, well, then we'll give you this promotion. This worker, he gets a day to think about this. He goes home and he prays about this. He talks to his wife about this. And he comes back the next day into the boss's office and he just simply says, I can't do this. This would be wrong. This would be against my faith. I cannot do this. Even if you fire me, I cannot lie. And in fact, this was all a test by the boss. And the boss says, well, because you kept your integrity, because you had a bigger purpose behind this all, you were wise in this decision, you get the promotion. And so it's just one of those wonderful stories of a place of position where you don't want the fools to be there, but you want those who are wise and, again, God-honoring. The next is pitfalls. There's a number of different verses here from verse 8 all the way down to 11 that talks about what I call pitfalls. One digs a pit and falls into it. One breaks down a wall and is bit by a snake. One who's quarrying stones and is hurt by them. One who is a lumberjack and is injured by the logs. One who tries to chop things down with a dull axe. And one who is talking about a snake charmer who is bit before it is ever charmed, kind of showing the foolishness, the faultiness of the snake charmer. Now, many of these situations probably sound like a workers' compensation nightmare. Whatever you do, it seems to end up as an accident. But in fact, it's far more an illustration, a demonstration of the work of a fool. Because the fool is setting traps, in fact, for others. That's what this is going through, these four verses here, 8, 9, and 10, and 11. In fact, if you go over to Proverbs 26, again, believing that Proverbs is also written by King Solomon, who is most likely the teacher here within Ecclesiastes, chapter 26 of Proverbs speaks about one who is trying to harm another person, and yet they seem on the forefront to be very kind, very sweet, very loving. In fact, it talks about being glazed over on an old clay pot, one who's trying to bring harm to another. And then chapter 26, verse 27 of the book of Proverbs says this: whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. This is very much the wording that we get here. This is foolish demonstrations trying to set up pitfalls. We often think, perhaps going back to the times of positions, that we're climbing the ladder and we don't care who we step on. We're setting these traps, but again, it speaks that this fool, it will always backfire on them. It'll always come back to bite them. Perhaps literally, as it has two different episodes where this snake or serpent, again, brings harm to this foolish individual. So we have positions, we have pitfalls, and we have pronouncements. The next couple of verses talk about words, proclamations, pronouncements that are happening within people's mouths. Verse 12 says, the words of a wise man's fool win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The words of the wise gain him favor, but the lips of the fool consume him. Talks about the fool who has many words, many things to say, but really not saying anything at all. The fool multiplies their words, trying to sound wise, trying to talk themselves out of a situation, perhaps. The Greek philosopher Plato is known to have said this: wise men speak because they have something to say. fools because they have to say something. This idea that they just want to talk, that those fools that are leaning to the left towards their own selfishness. Fools are often opinionated, big talkers. They go on and on and on about things perhaps that they don't know about, but they think that they know about. This is a good thing for us in our world today to understand. Again, we're given so much information, so many things that are thrown at us. We don't know what is truth, what is rumor, what is a lie, what is gossip, what is a myth. When it talks about this COVID really chaoticness that we have. In fact, I found a really great interview talking with a molecular biologist from Oregon, and he was talking about the beginnings, where this coronavirus began, how it started, how they're going to begin to treat it. And as he went through it, he kept saying, "I need the data, I need the data, I need the data." And many times throughout this interview, he just says, "I don't know. We don't know." The data leads to this direction, but he couldn't bring a definitive answer to this. And it was wonderful to hear about, because he was admitting that he didn't have all the facts. He wasn't 100% sure. The data was leading to 70, 80% that this was going back to, you know, the Wuhan province and all those sort of details that are out there. But sometimes the fool just wants to talk. They just want to talk. They don't really understand the situation, perhaps the gravity of the situation, perhaps the bigness of the situation. So we need to ask ourselves, perhaps, what do our words tell us? What do the words that we speak reveal to others? Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion." They're not really looking for the wisdom. They're not really looking for the answers. They just simply want to say their piece, whether it's right or wrong, whether it can cause a harm or a stink, it doesn't matter. And so we have to, again, walk these times together, trying to understand whether it's wisdom or whether it's folly. The teacher finishes off with sort of a bit of a diagnosis. These few verses are really talking about leadership, kings that are taking place. He says, "Woe to you, the land, when your king is a child." This king is leading, the childish king. It's not really speaking about one who would perhaps be a toddler or an infant or that sort of thing, but perhaps one who is inexperienced, one who doesn't know how to deal with things. And this is important. Particularly as we are continuing to pray for our leaders within our municipalities, our province, our country, our world leaders. We want to pray for that they would have wisdom to understand things, that they would want to get to the bottom of things. And for the most part, again, I've seen that, taking this seriousness in many different ways. And so this idea of how do we diagnose, either we can be childish and foolish, or we can learn to be mature and experienced and wise as we go through things here. Talk about these feastings. You need to feast at the proper times, not just for foolishness and drunkenness, but for strength, for planning, for strategy. When we do come together, we need this bringing together for the greater good. I saw a bit of a parallel in this, if we can, to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes a letter to the church in Corinth, and he gives them a rebuke, simply because they've gathered on a communion time, and some people have come in early. They've eaten all the food. They've eaten all the potluck. They've eaten all the communion bread. They've drank in all the wine or the juice or whatever it is that you may be part of. They've eaten it all and there's nothing left. They've begun to feast and to celebrate at an improper time, rather than planning, rather than coming together for a building and edification that is to take place. And so he's really, again, talking about this idea of foolishness and wisdom when it comes to leadership. One commentator said this. He says, "Foolish people enjoy the privileges and ignore the responsibility, while the mature people see the responsibilities as privileges and use them to help others." Again, we must continue, particularly in this day and age and the things that are going around, to use our places of advantage for good, to lead the people, to lead, to encourage. And again, I'm very thankful again for so many that I've been getting to witness through Facebook and things like that, who are again trying to bring this together, bringing a sweetness into this perhaps irritating situation, frustrating, chaotic, panicking situation. One other commentator said this. He says, real leaders use their authority to build the nation, while mere office holders use the nation to build their authority. It's just a bit of switching of things. The real leaders want to see the good of the greater picture, but those that are simply just the office holders, they just want to build themselves up. Jesus talked a lot about the hired hands. He is the good shepherd who takes care of his sheep, he says. But there's hired hands. There's going to be ones who are going to come, and they simply want to just take advantage of the sheep, of those that are under their leading. And so there's a big distinction between those that are wise in leadership and those that are foolish. This is a big impact within our day and age, in our societies, within our churches, within the greater scope of things. The end of the chapter here speaks about kind of a tattletaling, if you will. Verse 20, it says, even in your thoughts do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. My friend who's gone on to glory, my friend Art, who I've talked about many times in my tenure here at Mac, a wonderful, dearly beloved friend, usually when things were going wrong, I would get a phone call from my friend Art, and he would simply ask me, how you doing? And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, a little bird told me that there's this situation that's going on. This little bird told me. He would never tell me the source of what was happening, but he would always phone and call and to encourage me in this. Simply, that's where this is coming from, right here in Ecclesiastes. Right, this bird of the air will carry your voice, will tell what's going on, will reveal what is happening. Again, so we have to be, again, using our words to build up and not to tear down. In desperate times, many want to rush forward. And when we rush forward to help and to lend aid with the best of intentions, we have to ask ourselves what is right and what is good. Are we walking? Are we speaking? Are we demonstrating wisdom in all of this, or foolishness? Because just a little bit of foolishness is going to cause a great stink. Again, particularly in these times of containment and obviously distancing and isolation and things like that, again, we can have a somewhat healthy community. But again, if one person disregards the healthy and safe practices, it can infect everybody. This is a message for our time here, no doubt, within our situation. Don't act like a fool. Don't just think it's all about me, but think that there is a much larger community that is at stake. Again, these are strange days indeed. Most peculiar. Sometimes, again, we are surrounded by clowns to the left of us and jokers to the right, but we better not be the fool that's stuck in the middle. Be the wise person. As Jesus Christ says in the Gospels, build your house upon the rock of God. This was the wise person that put all his hope and trust in God, who cannot be shaken, who holds our future, who holds our lives. We need to build our house, our refuge, our strength, our fortress in God, and not to be the foolish one who puts everything within ourselves. Find time to connect. Find time to encourage. Find time to edify one another within the church, within our community, within our society. Make the phone calls. Do the emails, the texting, the social medias, however it is. Take this time to use it wisely, to build up, to encourage, to make something that is sweet-smelling within our world and community. People are needing that, looking for that, longing for that. But don't be the fool that tears down something so quickly, simply by a harsh word, by a rash action. Be wise as God is wise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word. And Lord God, it's an incredible application for us today. Lord God, in our world. Again, there's so much that's happening, changing moment by moment, and I'm thankful for those that are around us. Of course, there are the clowns and the fools. There are those that are the jokers of society, and I thank you even for the lightheartedness that many are trying to instill within this very grim time. But Lord God, at the same time, I pray, God, that we wouldn't play the fool. Pray, God, that we would, again, be very obedient to what are the laws and the restrictions being put upon us by our civil authorities, being safe, being just practical in how we live our lives out so that we wouldn't make a big stink, whether it's the spreading of this virus, whether it's a discouragement to others, whether it's just a selfish act, a foolish act. Lord God, help us to be wise and to walk as wise people, to say words that are encouraging and building. In fact, to be leading in a wise way in these days. Help us, God. You are our hope. You are our help. We give you praise. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I thank you so much for joining us here this morning.